Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Where is he? Where is he? The Magi ask that question in order to find Christ and worship him. King Herod asks that question to find Christ and kill him. You and I also ask this question at times, although for different reasons. And in fact, it's an incredibly tempting question to ask of the text in front of us this morning, because whenever we brush up against events where God seems absent, we want to ask, where is he? This text is one of those events. It's a rather unsettling text. The very first martyrs for Christ are given to us in this text. Not men and women who have bravely stood up for the faith and died for their bold proclamation and confession of Christ. No, these first martyrs are just as weak as the one whose birth leads to their death. Boys, babies, and toddlers. The Magi ask Herod, where is he, the one who has been born king of the Jews? And rather than wait around for this newborn king to grow up and gain power, Herod asks, where is he, in order to strike preemptively, shedding the blood of Bethlehem's boys 2 years old and under. Innocent, not because they are without sin, but innocent because they were entirely helpless, needy, defenseless, and weak. Certainly no match for the great and powerful king and his soldiers. It's not a text that we find comforting at first blush. It seems to have everything that Christmas shouldn't be. It's full of bloodshed rather than peace. Mothers not full of joy, but weeping for their dead children and refusing comfort. So the temptation for us is to ask a question similar to the one on the lips of the Magi and King Herod. Not where is Christ, but rather where is God here? These little boys gave up their lives while the fullness of God, hidden in Mary's babe, slipped off in the night. If this newborn baby really is the Lord of Lords and the King before whom all rulers of the earth will submit, then why not prove it? Why run away to Egypt like a coward? What kind of God is this who lets the babies die? What kind of a reward is this for David's city? Certainly, this is not the peace pronounced by the angels to the shepherds in Bethlehem's fields. Where is the goodwill toward men, of which we sang so joyfully last Sunday? Where is he? That's not just a question that we ask of this text. It's actually a question we ask throughout our lives, especially when we brush up against events where God seems absent. It's the start of a new year today, and when the calendar flips from December to January, for many that brings with it a reflection of the past year. We remember what went on this past year. So we think of the joys, quality time spent with family and friends, the blessings of work and relaxation. But we also remember that our years are not only full of joy, they also have sorrow, loss of employment, strained relationships that seem like they will never get better, health which has slowly declined with the passing of another year, a diagnosis or a prognosis from the doctor that leaves you speechless, the death of a loved one, sorrow and suffering. And our temptation, you see, is to see God in what we consider the good things, but then to wonder where he is in the things that we consider bad. We brush up against events where God seems absent, and we wonder, where is he? And it's a question that is hardly ever alone. It's often paired with other questions like, why is God doing this or that thing? Or why is he allowing this or that suffering to happen? What is he up to? What is he trying to teach me? What have I done to deserve this? Where is he? Questions perhaps you ask yourself, even as you reflect upon the past year and maybe wonder about the year to come. But they are all questions that share one thing in common. They are all asked out of the sinful idea that God must justify himself to us. As if we know better. As if he owes us something. But of course, he doesn't owe you anything. He is not beholden to your demands to reveal what his purpose is when you encounter suffering. He is not required to show you a silver lining which surrounds any situation that you deem unpleasant. He does not have to tell you why he does or does not do a single thing that goes on in this world. And even if he did, it wouldn't be enough. Even if God gave us 1,000 answers to every one of our questions, we would still demand 1,001. And so his answer to you, his creature, is simply, my ways and my thoughts are not yours. So God does not reveal to us why he allows King Herod to wield the sword against the babies. He does not reveal to us why he allows such pain and sorrow to be bestowed upon the young mothers of Bethlehem. Similarly, he doesn't reveal to you what his purposes might be in allowing you to endure any given suffering. He doesn't tell you why this or that evil exists and why he isn't snuffing it out at every turn all over the world. And any explanation we try to come up with for these things is really just speculation. But that does not mean that there is no comfort for us in this text. Just because God has not given us all the answers does not mean that he's left us without hope and comfort. Because what he does show us here in this text is that nothing will prevent him from fulfilling his promises of salvation through his one and only Son. Not even powerful King Herod is a match for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, no matter how weak Jesus may appear as a toddling little boy. No, from the very start of his life, Christ is about the work of thwarting the wisdom of the world, confounding the mightiest rulers, and fulfilling all that God had promised through the mouths of his prophets. Yes, Herod may have slain the boys of Bethlehem, but he could not kill Jesus. The Holy Family flees to Egypt, and Matthew does give us a hint of why this happens, so that Hosea's prophecy would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I have called my son. A hearkening back to God's great act of deliverance for his chosen people, Israel, in the Exodus. Jesus goes into Egypt in order that he can be called back out of it to be and to do all that Israel had failed to be and to do. Another exodus, even greater than the first, where Christ is called out of Egypt not to be delivered, but to be the deliverer. So he settles in Nazareth, and he grows, and he accomplishes all that he was sent to do. Not according to the authority and the timeline of the rulers of this world, but according to God's own perfect time. To live, and to die, and to rise for you. Talk about God's ways not being our ways. Certainly not the way we would have chosen to accomplish our salvation. But there, in the apparent weakness of Christ on the cross, you see God delivering the most powerful promises in the world. That all of your sin is paid for, that all of your enmity with God is gone, that all of his wrath, which you deserve, has been satisfied by the shed blood of this Jesus who has been born King of the Jews. Where is he? He is there on a cross for you. You don't need to find him anywhere else but where he has promised to be. And he continues to deliver the fruits of that cross to you even this morning. In word and sacrament. And the promise of Christ, this Savior from sin and death, this promise is enough. It's enough for the babies of Bethlehem. It's enough for their mothers who weep. It is enough for you. You see, even in the midst of the questions and in the midst of the sorrow that this text raises, it gives us yet another example of the true God who will not let anything hinder him from having even you as his own. So I don't know what the past year held for you, and I don't know what the coming year holds for you. But I do know two things. I know that you have and will continue to experience both joys and sufferings. Joys that will make you cry out with praise and thanksgiving to God for his great blessings, and sorrows which will make you cry out wondering what God is up to and where he is. But the second thing that I know is that Christ has been and will continue to be with you with all of his gifts in every second of those joys and sorrows. And that is enough. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.